think about 20 years ago, I began preaching through Romans, or at least it seems like it was that long ago, but I got distracted and went other places and kind of going to go back to that today, Romans chapter 12 in your Bible. But before we get into that, I just need to tell you about a thing or two. First of all, next Sunday is Flip-Flop Sunday. Now, that makes you a little nervous, doesn't it? I don't mean that I want everybody to wear shower shoes to church. That's not what we're talking about here. But what we're going to do is we're going to have junior church on Sunday night rather than on Sunday morning. Now, that's a flip-flop, isn't it? We're going to have it on Sunday night. And the reason is that I've got a message that I want to preach that's a little mature for the children of school age. And so I want them to have somewhere for you to send them if you'd like for them to go there. It's not that we're going to do anything bad. It's just one of those things that you take your teenagers aside and talk to them about. Well, I'm going to talk about it next Sunday night, and I want to give you a place to send those young people. And so junior church is going, and the ever creative Tim and Tammy Sparks, who do our junior church, have got a theme. They've already worked it out since I talked to them about this, and they want all the children to bring flashlights next Sunday night. Now, I'm not going to preach that long, I promise. But they want them to bring flashlights. And so anyway, Tim wanted to make sure I announced that. Let them bring all the children, let them bring flashlights next Sunday night, and they'll fit right in with a theme there, and that'll be good. All right. Well, it all started with all those broken bones and hips and all. By the way, good to see Eugenia back for her first time. I think I see her back there. No, I don't see her. Maybe she's seated. Hello, Eugenia. I see a hand waving there slightly. And so she's back there. Good to have her back. Beverly back last week. I was just thinking, reflecting on all the things that had happened. I met Arthur Feather in the hallway over here this morning, and I was reminded that a week ago, within 2 days, he lost his brother and his stepmother. Just boom, boom. And my, what a shock that was. I was sitting at my house after just going home Friday evening, and I got a phone call from Matt. Now, nothing unusual about that, except that he was choking. And he said, well, he said, Mom just passed away. That's Brother Danny Seymour's mother, and the grandmother of many people sitting here today or standing here today. And so just a shock right there. And we rushed over to Danny Karen's house, saw those who were there, and our sympathies to the rest of you in that family. And then we did what we normally do on Friday night, came back and had just sat down at about 10:30, and Craig Sick rang my phone, and he said, Brother Tom, he said, my Uncle Charles has just passed away, and I was just so shocked. We certainly were not expecting that this soon, were we? I was just a shock to hear that. And so, of course, we went on down there, and I was stunned, really, at two things. One, I was just stunned at the grace I saw in that home. I want to congratulate the Hayes family, particularly Norma, and just the real Christianity she exuded at that moment. And it's been a difficult time here at Crooked Creek, but one thing that we do as a church family is in these hours that all of us have been through, we try to pull together and love each other. I want to exhort you to do that. And Norma and all the rest of you, it's a tremendous testimony to have all y'all here this morning. You could have used this as an excuse to be out of church, but didn't do that. And so the Lord bless you for that. And by the way, that's not a stone thrown at Brother Danny. He had things he had to do this morning. Their funeral is today, and so he had to be there. Romans chapter 12, if you're using a pew Bible, that is page 676, Romans chapter 12. I just want to read one verse today, and I think you'll see why in just a little while. Romans chapter 12. And we'll be reading, and pardon me, I got involved in my announcements and didn't have my page turned here. Romans chapter 12. And verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And God, I pray now that you would just lay your hand on this service today. Lord, your people need you. They need your comfort and your grace and your help today. You're so good at that. Father, your spirit is called the Comforter. Lord, I pray that that might be realized here today. Lord, love on your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Norm, I really wasn't expecting you to be here today. And I don't know why you're always here, but I really wasn't expecting you to be here today. And I intended to start with an illustration about her, and so I'm just going to do it anyway because it's true. She experienced this week what every married woman dreads, and that is the loss of her husband, her life helpmeet. And you think God always knows when that's going to happen? You think God makes preparations for it and prepares those people who are involved for it? I'm convinced that God always prepares an easy landing for His children, an easier landing, where they can reach out and take the grace that He offers. Last week, I guess, in fact it was last week, Norma was in Walmart. She was pushing at least one buggy. In fact, I don't know, she may have been pushing one, just one, pushing one buggy there in Walmart full of groceries, her groceries for the month, and ran into one of the couple from this church. Well, apparently the couple knew the circumstances there, all the difficulties and trials that Norma had been through, and the challenges that she had, all the extra medical bills and all those things that she was going through. And Norma had no idea what was about to happen next. The lady of that couple met her up in front of Walmart and pulled out her credit card and paid for all of Norma's groceries. About $250 worth of groceries for a month. Just pulled out the credit card and paid for them. That lady left, according to Norma, with a little pack of strawberries and a bill that was 200 something. Bananas. Oh, excuse me. Bananas. Maybe I'm just craving strawberries here this morning. I don't know. But she left with a little pack of bananas, and that was all, and $250 on her credit card. Can I tell you something? That the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shone at that moment. Did it not? What our faith is all about and what it does for the children of God was demonstrated and manifested at that moment. Now, you might wonder what would make someone do something like that. Well, the answer is that it is not a what that makes them do something like that. It is a who. He is a who, and His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus can take the most selfish, the most self-absorbed person in all the world and make them the most unselfish, the most caring, the most loving person in all of the world. If you are new to Christianity today, I have great news for you, and that God can take you, whatever type person you have always been. If you've always been all about you, I want you to know that God can take you and He can go into the very core of you and change you and make you into His own image if you will just let Him. The reason, by the way, I have not mentioned a name, and I cannot mention a name because I don't know who did that. The one requirement that they put on this was that Norma never tell who did it for them. The reason I am confident that they put that requirement on the gift was that they knew that the unselfishness and the generosity that prompted that gift was not of them. And they knew that they did not want, it would not be appropriate for people to go around saying, oh, what wonderful people those people were, and give their names. Rather, they wanted to go back to the person who made them the way that they are and have all the glory go to Him. Can I tell you something? If I were to open up this church to testimonies right now and let people just tell the story of what I was, you would be amazed. And I don't mean what I was, I mean what you were, and you were, and you were. Sometimes we get discouraged with ourselves, but I want to tell you something that will stir your heart and move you and bless you, and that is to go back and let God remind you of what you once were. And if He reminds you of what you once were, you'll suddenly be aware of what He's made you into and what a blessing that will be. Now, you say, how does God go about changing people and making them different? Well, He starts with average people. And by the way, I should say, if you're new to this, you might assume, well, those people who did that, who sacrificed the money, were probably rich people. How many of you think that those were probably rich people? Don't answer. Do you think that those were probably rich people? Well, it could be. Since I don't know who they were, they could have been rich people, but I rather doubt it for two reasons. Number one, we don't have any rich people here. We have some people who are a little bit comfortable, but nobody who's rich. The second reason is that my experience over all these years has taught me that this type thing is done by average people who are, get it, frugal with themselves and generous with others. They may be average income, sometimes they are below average income, but they have generous hearts. They are the type people who, when they go into the eating place, and by the way, I started to say restaurant, but they don't do that much, they go into the eating place and they will order invariably the cheapest thing on the menu. It's not that they could not order something better, but they will order the cheapest thing on the menu. And they will do that just as a lifestyle thing. They always do it. And then they'll turn around and take the money that they have saved by denying themselves and give it away. I've seen this type of people before, and I dare say that is the kind of people that it was. I'm scared to look over at Norma in case I'm wrong. But anyway, I found that that is typically the type of people who do that. They are people who have been changed and made by Jesus into the kind of people that they are. Now, a lot of people miss this. But in the Bible and in the person of Jesus, you see a matchless, sheer goodness. When you read about Jesus in the Bible, you're forced to marvel at just how good He really was. One day Jesus was walking through a certain city, and He looked up into a tree and He saw this stingy little man. That little man was stingy and small in a lot of ways. And so Jesus looked up in that tree and He said, "You scoundrel, you get out of that tree and you go out and start paying people back what you owe them. You are a sorry, shiftless, no good, small little man." Is that what He said? No, He said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I, the Lord of glory, are going to your house today. I have a personal interest in you." Jesus, just the sheer goodness of Him was absolutely amazing. You know, you say, how does God change people? Well, He starts out, if you will, by coming into your heart and giving you a new heart. In the words of the New Covenant, the Bible says, "I will put in you a new heart, not like the fleshy heart that you have, but I will put a new heart in you." That new heart causes you to desire and want better things than you have now. It changes you at your deepest core, but it does not mean that you become super Christian overnight. That is a work that takes a little time, and God has given us a book to help out with that. Now, what happens? What happens is that a person who gets saved, suddenly the idea of becoming a super Christian, the idea of becoming a godly person who is different, begins to appeal to them, and they begin to desire it, and they hear someone say, in order to grow in the Lord and get stronger, you need to get into the Word. And so they begin to get into God's Word, and they begin to learn the principles, and God begins to take out all of the bad things that are in their head and replace them with the truths and the thoughts of God, and makes them more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and like they need to be. It's so much fun to be an old preacher because you get to see the end after the beginning. You see someone come into the church, and first time they come into the church, they are everything but like Jesus. Do you recognize yourself in that statement? They are everything but like Jesus. And they are full of themselves, they're full of anger, they're full of evil thoughts, they're full of all these things, and the Lord saves them and puts a new heart in them. And then they begin to absorb in the services and in the Sunday school classes the truths about Jesus. And as they begin to absorb those truths about Jesus, they begin to be more and more radically changed. Now, here in the Scripture that I've read in your hearing, we have a lesson in how to be a genuinely humble person. Have you ever noticed that men do not come out of the box humble? It is not a natural response to say, that other person is as important as I am. The natural response, in fact, it's very interesting. I was talking to a man one time out in his front yard. He was one of these self-made men. You know what I'm talking about? He was one of these self-made men. And he began to talk badly about someone. And I just had all I could take of that. And I said, you know, don't be too hard on that guy. Don't be too hard on him. He said, why not? He said, I am better. It's not that I think I'm better than he is. I am better than he is. And he began to list all the things that made him better than the other guy. And I was just stunned by what he said. It is not natural, however, for us to be humble. The natural thing is for us to be proud of ourselves. That's why we want people to know about all of our gifts and all the things that we do well. But the Lord has some instructions for us here that are the antidote and the teaching material that we need to know in order to grow in the Lord. First of all, He says in this Scripture, be of the same mind one toward another. Now, what does that mean when He says, be of the same mind one toward another? Well, actually, there are two different possible interpretations of it. One of them is just be agreeable. Be of the same mind. Agree with one another. Don't be so stubborn that you stick always to your own opinion. And that may be the exact meaning. It's used that way another place in Scripture when in Philippians it says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, two ladies, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He said those ladies need to come together and come to agreement. But here in this passage, the context is slightly different. And I suspect that the meaning in this passage is beyond that, that instead it means when you think of yourselves as a brotherhood of equals. The word mind that's used there has to do with the way you think about things, the way the opinion that you have of yourself and the opinion that you have of someone else, how you value that person. I think what God is saying here in this passage is that when you look at other people, you look at them with an attitude that they are as good in the sight of God as you are. They are just as good in the sight of God, that we are a brotherhood of equals. You know, the natural tendency is to grade people. This person is here, this person is here, this person is here. And there's a little sense in that. There may be someone who has a greater level of education, or a greater level of natural kindness, or a greater level of talent or ability. I marvel at those who can play instruments. Got so... I was almost aggravated one day. Brother Josh Seymour over there plays the violin. All you folks know that. You've heard him play. What I know, because his brother is married into my family, is that Josh does not practice. Did y'all know that? When you see him play, he's just tuned up that violin that morning, you know, and it just kind of comes naturally to him. Don't you hate people like that? We are not all equals in talent, are we? Some people have abilities that you don't have. I look back there at Brother Hubert. Brother Hubert has the voice that I should have had. Back there, before we were born, Hubert slipped over. His spirit slipped over to mine, and he stole my voice that I'm supposed to have. If I had that, but God's wise, though. He let him do it, because if I had that not strong, resonant voice that Hubert has, I would never shut up. So God knows exactly what He's doing, and He gives exactly what we need. It's not that we are a brotherhood of equals in talent and ability and even development or accomplishment, but in value to God, we are the same. Jesus died for every person the same, did He not? And that means that when you make an opinion of someone, you opine that they are your equal in the sight of God. It is a truly and uniquely Christian perspective. God says, I know that you are not exactly equal to that person. He said, but I want you to take my opinion on this. I want you to take my thinking on this. And beloved, it will change you. It will begin to transform you into the image of Christ if you begin to look at people and see them not for their development, not for their educational level, not even for their personality or their kindness or lack thereof, but you begin to look at people and see someone for whom Jesus died and God paid the ultimate price. Every person has infinite value before God. Yesterday, I was walking through a store, and this lady kind of crossed over in front of me. Just one of those things, almost a little rude, you know. I crossed over in front of me. As she crossed, I noticed that her back was blue. Well, that's kind of unusual. First of all, she had this exposed back in a store, but then I noticed that her back was blue. The reason it was blue is it had one solid tattoo on it. Just this huge tattoo. Now people are not into tattooing. They're into darkening. They just kind of darken their whole skin. It's just one solid tattoo. Well, I'm old school. I mean, I admit it. I'm old school. And so when I saw that, I said, bet she's a liberal, too. I bet she voted for all those liberals. And had all these piercings everywhere here and everywhere there. And, you know, your mind begins to run away with you, and you begin to, all your prejudices start coming out. And I said, you know what? What I'm seeing now in Home Depot, we used to watch on National Geographic. I mean, I was just fussing and arguing and, you know how you go? I better stop in a minute. But anyway, I was just there, and I was just so frustrated. And that's when God's Spirit just smote me, pow, like that. And He said, you have just written those words that every person is of infinite value to God. And you feel that way. You see, it is not natural for us to take God's mind on this, is it? We candle people like eggs. We grade them like eggs, do we not? When every person is of infinite value to God. And we've got to see through all that. That is just surface rust. I love old cars. And if you want to buy an old classic car, you've got to tell the difference between deep pits and just surface rust. That's just surface rust. The Bible says, mind or think the same thing. Think everyone the same in the eyes of God. And then he says, mind not high things. Mind not high things. I'm giving you four attitudes to take if you want to have the mind that God has about things. Mind not high things. High things means worldly position and power and wealth and grandeur in society. Mind is the important word here. It means to think of oneself. The meaning here is that we're not to think that we belong up there. I hope everyone got that. A Christian who wants to have the heart and mind of God has to think humbly. He cannot think, I belong up there, in high position, high power, high culture, high income level. I belong up there. My place is up there. I am really better than all these other schnooks down here. He cannot do that. He cannot. And you say, wait a minute, does that mean that a Christian cannot rise high? Oh, no, no, no. That's not what Scripture means. If a Christian has great talents, great abilities that God's given him, let him rise as high as those abilities and talents will take him. That is a good thing. But the difference here is that this guy is minding it. That means, in essence, that he's obsessed with it. That's all he can think about. I've got to get up there. I've got to get up there. That is my place, is up there, where the money is, where the fame is, where the respect is, where the elite are. I've got to be up there. And God says, you cannot be that way if you're going to be my servant and my child. Oh, believer, let me tell you something. I look around this church and I think, surely no one here is tempted with that, but the flesh is the flesh, isn't it? Sometimes our young people grow up, and sometimes in moderate churches like this, they see people themselves, other families struggling, and they say, I'm not going to live like this. I'm going to get up there. Young people, I want you to know that is a dead-end street. Do not become obsessed with up there. Don't become obsessed with high things. Yes, you be what God has given you the gifts to be, but don't have that obsession. And think humbly. That's what God wants you to do, is to think humbly and not be up there. Because a person, once they become obsessed, they do not have time for the things of God. All they want, all their energy is climbing the ladder. And that is a bad thing. God says, Christian, you think humbly and you don't mind high things. And then thirdly, and it all follows in such neat order here. He says, condescend, all in the same verse here, verse 16, but condescend to men of low estate. Low estate originally referred to the landscape. It meant not rising far from the ground. It was a little hill that didn't rise far above the other topography. It was a little tree that didn't rise very high. It was a small child that didn't rise very high. And God says, condescend to those who don't rise very high. See, beloved, there are always going to be these people out there who are poorer than you are. There will always be these people who are less educated than yourself. There are always going to be these people who come out of these dysfunctional families, and more of them, as our society grows further and further away from God, who have no idea how God wants us to live. They come out of backgrounds that are pathetic and pitiful, where there's no love, where there is no camaraderie, where there's no real sense of family, and they come out of those backgrounds, and they come. There are always going to be these people too who, though they've repented of their sin, though they have been converted, they're still stuck with some of the long-term effects of the decisions and sins that they committed a long time ago. It is just tragic. People get saved, but they still have that litter of broken marriages behind them. They still have those children from several different marriages, and they are struggling. Many times they're poor because of that. And God says, when you meet one of those type people, make sure that you condescend to them. What does condescend mean? Well, that word got a bad name back in Victorian times. Condescension in Victorian thinking was when you came up to someone and said, "Well, I will condescend to talk to you." You know, and it was a proud thing, but it was camouflaged as humility. But real condescension means that you go down into their life and you live it with them. Real condescension is when you go down and you share it with them. When they become important to you like your brother or father or mother or sister is, and you condescend to them, you have already viewed them as equal value with yourself. You've already rejected the desire to run with the crowd up there. And you're looking around and you're seeing these people who are suffering the worst effects of sin. And you step down with them without them realizing you're stepping down. You go down and you become with them. You share it with them. And by that, you're saying, you are important to my God. You are important to me. I care and I love you. Can you imagine what a difference it would make in the testimony of believers if people felt that from all of us? If they felt that we wanted to be a part of their life, though their life might be scarred and difficult, though it might be... Can you imagine what a difference that would make? Condescend to those who are of low estate. There's an instruction in Scripture that I think is so astonishing. I want to get you to look at it, if you will. Go over to James chapter 2. Book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Look down at verse 2, if you will. James was a pastor, and he understood the dynamics of new people coming into a church. And he writes this from that perspective. He says, "For if there come into your assembly, if there come into your church, a man with a gold ring," that's a symbol of a rich man. "If there come in a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or the expensive clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, just stand over there. Sit here under my footstool. Just stay out of the way. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" When Jesus came to the earth, did He come as a rich man? He was born to be a king, but He chose to come as a poor man. Chose that. That's very interesting. And then He, through this preacher, James, He gives this instruction. He says, you make sure when someone comes into your assembly, if they are a poor man, that you do not ever give more respect to someone who is wealthy, who has all the accoutrements of wealth. You make sure that you, if anything, you prefer that poor man. Don't you think that would have an incredible impact if we had that type of... You know, it is so natural for us when someone comes in who is kind of a big cheese, it's so natural for us to want to recognize them, honor them for their achievement. But can I tell you something? If we change and become have the mind of Christ, we condescend to men of low estate. That means that if two people walk into the church, if you meet two people, one is wealthy, upper crust, the other is poor and more challenged. If anything, you go to that poor man and you say, "Friend, friend, friend, friend." Condescend to men of low estates. And then the final thing He says, I think it's so, it just ties such a neat little knot on all of this, neat little bow on it. He says, and finally, be not wise in your own conceits. Wow. Aren't you just drawn to conceited people? You say, yeah, I'm drawn to them. I want to get close enough to bonk them on the head. That's what I want to do. I'm drawn to them, all right. Of course not. No one likes that. I felt the cringe go through this whole auditorium when I mentioned the guy who said, I am better than him. The conceit is just repulsive to anyone who has a heart anywhere near the right place. We all despise that. And God says, be not wise in your own conceits. This has a very specific meaning. The word wise that's used there is a word in the original that means precise and accurate ideas. Precise and accurate ideas. A conceited person is the one who thinks all of his ideas are precise and accurate. You say, but I would never be that way. Well, if you would never be that way, you got your preacher beat. Because I think my ideas are precise and accurate most of the time. I mean, really, let's get down to honest. Don't you think that? I mentioned this Wednesday night, but the last time I was up spending time with my dad in South Carolina, my other son-in-law, who's married to Kara, came over and we were talking. He's associate pastor of a church there, and we were talking, and he began to talk about a certain subject. And so it was a subject that I have strong feelings about. It's very important to me. And I said, you know what's wrong with that thinking? You know what's wrong with that? What he had just said? You know what's wrong with that? It's this and this and this and this. And I gave him a list of about 12 things. You know, this and this and this and this and this. And then sometime after, I noticed this kind of look on his face, like, you know, he'd been shell-shocked. And so then on my way home, it was like the Holy Spirit reached down and slapped me again. Did you see what you did? That was pure conceit. That makes you think your opinions are all precise and correct, and nobody else's are. We don't realize the damage that can be done by subtle and sneaky conceit in our lives, do we? Many years ago, probably 30 years ago, the Lord had given us two, not here at this church, at another place, had given us two real trophies of His grace. They were two men who had been saved later in life, who had been so lost. They had been so lost. One of them was a man who had run a business there in town, and he had only killed two people. He didn't want people breaking into his store, so he laid in wait for them with his gun and shot them. He was just a very strong man. He would do whatever he needed to do. He had done all sorts of illegal things, and had been a bad man. And God saved him miraculously. It was astonishing. The other guy had been the chaplain of the Ku Klux Klan in his area. Now, he was lost as a goose, but he had been the chaplain of the Ku Klux Klan. Well, needless to say, he had a few things to learn, you know. And so, anyway, but both of them had gotten saved. And I mean, they had really gotten saved. As we brought them along in trying to disciple those men, we got them to where they were each one of them was teaching a little class in the Sunday school, teaching a class of young boys. And we said, you know, we're going to have to train these guys. And so we put them together in a class to teach them how to teach others. And one of the projects in the class was that each of those men was to give a little summary of a Bible passage and share that with the other teachers. And so in that class, that we were going around the room, this person shared his summary, that person shared his summary, and this person shared his summary. And finally we got around to the guy who had been the chaplain of the Ku Klux Klan, and got around to him, and he was sitting here, and over here on this other side was this she-cat. I call her a she-cat because I can't call her a she-devil, okay? And she was a she-cat over there, very conceited, very opinionated. And so she had worried me from the start. I'd kind of gotten pressured to put her in that position. But anyway, she was over there, and she shared her brilliant and exciting opinion and went around the room and got around this guy who was the new believer. And he stumblingly shared his insight, his summary of that verse of Scripture. And Miss She-Cat was over here, and she looked over at him. She said, "I don't think that's what that means at all." And rolled her eyes and flipped her head back like that. If I'd had a gun and a bullet, I would have gunned her down right there. I would have never been pastor of this church. But, and it was, that guy never got over that. He never got over that. He should have gotten over. He should have reached up and taken the grace of God. I know that. You know that. But he couldn't get there. And he never got over it. And she damaged him so severely. Why? How was it done? It was done because she was wise in her own conceits. And God says, if you want to be like Jesus, don't be wise in your own conceits. Look, we're as much for sound doctrine here, as I believe anybody is. We want the truth. We want, when we teach Bible, we want it to be done right, but not at the expense of someone's soul and well-being in the Lord. We don't have to correct everybody right on the spot at the exact moment. We don't have to correct them with conceit. Oh, beloved, let it go. Let it slide a little while. Now listen to me. A lot of people get saved and they get the new heart that wants to be a real Christian, wants to be different, but they never get any further than that. You know why they never get any further than that? The reason is that they never go into the Bible and they never get principles like I've shared with you this morning. They never let them become a part of themselves. See, God wants you to look at that Scripture and say, okay, I'm supposed to have the same mind toward every person. I'm supposed to see that all of us are made in the image of God. All of us have equal value in the sight of God. Okay, that's going to become a part of the way I think from now on. God, help me to internalize that. And God, also, the second thing is I want to make sure that I don't ever become obsessed with success and fame and getting up there. God, that needs to become a part of the way I think from now on. God, help me to be like that. And God, I want to become the type of person who anytime he sees someone who hasn't risen far from the ground, I will flee to that person. I will love them. You remember what Ralph Sexton said at the tent meeting several years ago? He said, you need to find people like that and love on them. Love on them. You take the love of Christ that you've been given and you love on them. You condescend to those of low estate. And then the Bible says, oh, finally, make sure you're the type of person who is never wise in his own conceit, never so caught and stuck up in his own opinions that he's got to run roughshod over others. Be not wise in thine own conceit. Once you begin to learn the principles and they begin to change you, you'll find yourself a miraculously different person. And you'll come to the end of your life and no one will ever question whether you know Jesus or not, whether you're a changed person or not. You will experience the full victory of Christ. But if you just get saved, get the new heart within you, but never have your character changed by the principles of Scripture, you will always be less than you could be. I heard a preacher preach a funeral about a year ago. And he said, I've gotten to where I want to walk up to caskets and say, you could have been so great. You could have been so great. What was he saying? He was saying that most people never learn the character of Christ, the character that Christ recommends, and the character that's a part of himself. They never get changed. And it's a great sadness. You could have been so great. On the other hand, there are those, undoubtedly like those who helped Norma. There are those who learn it, who get their lives changed. And every year of their life, they become more like Jesus. What is the end of someone like that? The saintly A.J. Gordon came to his deathbed. Mighty man of God came to his deathbed. His students gathered around him. And they said in the language of the day, give us a word, Dr. Gordon, give us a word. They meant, give us some last words, Dr. Gordon. And A.J. Gordon, weak as he was, dying as he was, lifted up his old bony arms and he said, victory, boys, victory. Is that the way you want to finish? Where you lift up your arms and say, victory. God, you want me to learn it. I've learned it. It's been a blessing. By the way, how does it all turn out? Who was the most blessed that day in the supermarket there at Walmart? Was it the receiver or was it the giver? As Scripture says, Selah, think about it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you come to the point yet to where you know for sure that you're saved? That though you do not deserve to be saved, you are a saved person and you know it. Your sins have been forgiven. If not, I want to invite you to come. Just meet me right here. I'll have someone or I'll do it myself. Talk to you. And show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. If you have been saved and you know it, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that's the next step. You need to do that. It just shows you're not ashamed of the Lord. You're not ashamed of the Lord, are you? Identify with Him. And then, if there's someone here who says, you know, I've been saved a long time. I've always wanted to be a real Christian. Someone who is dramatically different. I've always wanted to be generous and kind and gracious, but I've just never made it. I wonder if you might use these old-fashioned altars up here to my right and left and come and kneel and say, God, please help me. Help me get into your word. Help me to learn the principles that'll make me different, that'll change me, make me a blessing to others. God, get me off this self thing. With your heads bowed and eyes closed.